Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And you'll have open, I hope, 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. And travel back in time with me. I have in my mind's eye a church meeting, a church members meeting. The people of the church in Ephesus, and they're listening in rapt attention to the pastor, a man called Timothy. And Timothy has read before to them a letter from Paul some years before Paul the Apostle, but now he's reading another letter, and the people in the church there, as he's reading, realize that this letter is of extreme importance. Although it's a personal letter to Timothy, Timothy's reading it out in the hearing of all of them. And they appreciate the personal nature of the letter, but they also appreciate that Paul is writing so that all of them may know and hear and understand what is being said. They were seeking to live out the Christian life in the context of where they lived. Ephesus was a city of incredible idolatry. There was a huge temple. It was one of the wonders of the world, to the temple of Artemis, of Diana. And society all around them as Christians, as they met together, like we meet on Sunday by Sunday, was a self-centered, a wealth-centered, pleasure-centered society, so much like our society today. Now, the things that they'd been hearing as Timothy read the letter were so relevant to them, but Timothy had read them these words, which are in our Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:16. He'd read these things: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And they, as Christians, needed that, because in the society in which they were in, they needed to be really equipped and completed as Christians, as it were, because it was hard to live as a Christian in those days. How relevant the Word of God is to us today. Now, everything that Paul had written thus far was serious, it was important, it was practical, it was helpful. It was helpful to the pastor Timothy, it was helpful for them to work out too. But now something different. This is how Timothy read and what he read. What we call 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There was a different note. That this was something else, as it were. There was something about what Paul was now writing and Timothy was reading out to them that was altogether different, and there was a sense of what would the next words be. Well, you can see what the next words are. Preach the word. Preach the word. We looked last time, didn't we, before Christmas, at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Those verses precede these two verses in chapter 4, or chapter 4 verses 1 and the first three words of chapter 2. And those words are inspired words of God. Preach the word. Clearly, remaining for us as an unchanged requirement, whether we're in Ephesus in the first century or in Derby in 2021. Preach the word. I think probably you'd agree with me that the most influential preacher of the last maybe 50, 70 years is a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you will have heard his name. And probably the most influential book that was produced by him in 1971, after 42 years of doing this, preaching the word, he wrote and published this book called Preachers and Preaching. So after all that time, you should know something about it, being a preacher. And he says about preaching this, chapter 2, right at the beginning. The title is called No Substitute. Preaching is the primary task of the church, and therefore of the minister of the church. Everything else is subservient to this. In other words, everything else flows out of the preaching in the church. And back in chapter 1, he says something about the preacher. He talks about the primacy of preaching, or putting preaching first, in other words. The work of preaching is the highest and greatest and most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. Now, we believe, of course, that every calling is legitimate and God-honoring. But there is something very wonderful and special about the matter of preaching and the preacher. The Bible is full of preaching, isn't it? And full of preachers. It's God's primary way of bringing his word to his people. Now, we don't know about how many people there were listening to that letter being read out, but certainly for everybody in that church it was relevant, and everyone needed to hear it. And it is true today that we all need to hear what is written here. This charge, it doesn't just sit in history. We can see chapter 4 and verse 1. It is just full of importance, isn't it? It's full of somebody saying, now listen, this is so important. And it doesn't just stay with Timothy, and it doesn't just stay in first century Ephesus. It comes to us. And it comes to us because there's another side to it. There's a mirror image of it. There's the reverse of it. Most of us are not preachers. And we could say, well, this verse clearly is for preachers. It'd be great for a preaching conference like the one this week with the open air mission. You could take that down there. Well, we could, certainly. But think about it. Because for most of us, the emphasis is, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, hear the word. That's it, isn't it? Most of us are hearing the word. And Paul's letter was not just to Timothy the preacher, but for the hearers then. And preaching is not just for preachers. We don't just have a preacher. There are people hearing the word of God. So it's almost as if Dr. Lloyd-Jones could have written a companion book, Hearers and Hearing, because that's where our primary task is. That's our calling. So we hear about preachers and preaching, but we must understand that hearing preaching and responding to preaching and understanding what preaching is and what our role as hearers is of the utmost importance. Now, we think about the relevance then. We think about society then. And Paul wrote with this solemn and strong, urgent charge in those days. And we're in a day, aren't we, where we're hearing all sorts of things coming to us from the society around us, just as Timothy and the folk there in Ephesus were. There's all sorts of pressures on us today, isn't there? Social pressures and psychological pressures and philosophical pressures and all sorts of pressures coming to us, which are saying this: don't preach the word, preach the world. Preach the world view. And that's going in the opposite direction. So something here very, very important to us. We are to preach the word and hear the word and recognize that out there and swirling all around us, and every time we switch the television on and put the internet on and read the stuff we read and go and play in the playground and interact with our student friends and mix with our family and all that sort of thing, there is the preaching of the world going on in opposition. Save the planet. Educate people. Eradicate inequality. Create identity. Promote freedom. Rewrite history. Champion inclusivity. Overcome the virus. Champion the victim. So many messages. But to the church in Ephesus, to the church at Castlefields, the word of God says, preach the word. Hear the word. Prepare men and women, boys and girls, in the words of chapter 3, verse 17, to be complete, to be thoroughly prepared and equipped through the word of God, read by you, the people of God, and preached by the preacher for God as we hear the word of God. Now, in my notes, I wrote down here, you might stop there. You say, that's a very short sermon. Mm-hmm. It's almost enough, isn't it, for us to take away. This is so important. We've seen, haven't we, how relevant chapter 3 has been. And interestingly, on the conference that some of us were on this week, the Carey Conference, John Benton took that chapter and opened it up for us in the light of modern society, and showed us how fearful our day is, and therefore how much 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are, and how very important chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 are. Well, we're not going to stop there. We will just carry on, and we want to carry on for this week and for next week as well, because we need to be sure we know what preaching is. We want to know how to preach. There are some of us who preach. So it's helpful to us as preachers, and it's helpful to us as hearers to understand what the preacher is meant to do, what he's meant to be. But for most of us, we're hearers, aren't we? So we'll be taking the application the other way round. We're not at a preacher's conference, we're in a church, so we'll be hearing about this aspect of preaching the word, but we'll be reflecting on what it is to hear the word, hearing the word. What we're going to do, we're going to cross over the stream, as it were. We're going to use some stepping stones. We've all been to Dovedale. We all know those stepping stones. And we all know that to get to the other side, as it were, to understand this subject, we've got to take it step by step. We can't say everything. We can't say everything about it. But we want to use some clear stepping stones to get us to where we are going. And so we've got a number of stepping stones this week and next week to help us to do that. So here is stepping stone number one in this subject of preach the word. Stepping stone number one about preaching. Preaching is biblically defined. That's our first point. Preaching is biblically defined. We have to know what we mean when we say preaching. There's a preacher of old man called P.T. Forsyth. He said this: it is perhaps an overbold beginning, but I will venture to say that with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. He says, that sounds like a bold statement. What he's saying is this, is we're going to trip over if we don't understand about preaching, because it's so important. So how do we do this? Well, we said preaching is biblically defined. And we said, didn't we, when we were in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures inspired by God, God breathed, we said that every single word in the original is the word that God intended. That as Paul wrote it and Timothy read it out, and as those who've translated it and put it in front of us, it's God's word. So we must look at the word. And that's important. Because preaching is a form of communication, but it's not just any form of communication. It is a very specific form of communication, and it's defined in the very word itself. So we're not trying to be clever here, but we're going to look at a Greek word. And all of us, we don't need to know lots of Greek, of course we don't, but we need to know this word, and the word is keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O. Keruso, don't worry about it too much. It's the word to herald. That's what we need to remember. To herald. To herald. What does a herald do? What's heralding? What does the verb to herald mean? Well, it means this. It's a clear declaration of a message verbally and publicly. We can think back in the history of our country, can't we? To the old days. We didn't send out emails or messages on the internet or send out news bulletins. A man came into the village, on the village green or into the town centre, and he had a bell, and he would ring his bell, and people would gather and say, "It's the herald, come on out, come on out, the herald's come." And the herald would declare a message verbally, publicly, so that everybody could hear it. It wasn't a written message. It wasn't that he went round pushing something through everybody's door. He stood and verbally declared it, publicly declared it, a message so that everyone could hear it. Now, if you've got your Bibles and just turn back a page to 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, you'll read this. Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher. And that word preacher is the word kerux. It's the noun form of this word preaching. So here is a man who was a herald. Paul says, I was a herald. Herald's the preacher. Heralding, preaching, is what he does. So what is a herald? A herald is that man, like we've been thinking of in the olden times, who verbally and publicly declares the message. So preaching requires a preacher, hence Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book, Preachers and Preaching. If you're going to think about preaching, you've got to think about the preacher. You can't have preaching without a preacher. You can't have a preacher without preaching. A herald's no herald unless he heralds the message. And heralding the message requires a herald, a preacher. So it's very, very important we understand those words. Those words, declaration, message, verbal, public, if we're going to understand what preaching is. Now, there's two things to say here, two very important things to say, is that the message is not the herald's message. It's not the herald's message. The declaration of that message is always on behalf of another. The herald comes out with a message, but it's not a message he's written in his back kitchen before he's come out. He doesn't write down a message which he thinks, I'll read this out, or he dreams up something to go out on the village green and declare. No, the message is not his message. He represents someone. And those of us who were at the conference this week, we had a very lovely, helpful young man by the name of Sam Renahan speaking to us, only in his mid-30s. A wonderful man who God has gifted wonderfully well. And he said this. This is the ultimate put down for the preacher. They don't need you, he said. They don't need you. You, Castlefields Church, don't need me. Whoever's standing here, you don't need the preacher. You need the message. You need the message. The herald is just an ambassador. He's a mouthpiece. He's a servant. He's a representative. He's there to declare the message clearly, verbally, publicly. Second thing to notice is that the herald must know the message. And he must have been with the one who sends the message so that he can know the message to be able to declare the message. He goes to the one who gives the message. He listens very carefully. So that when he goes out, he only brings the message that the messenger, the ultimate messenger, is sending. He's got to know that source intimately, personally. And he conveys accurately what he's been given. So that's about preachers and preaching. Well, what about us as hearers? I'm going to go and sit just there, because I'm a hearer as well. So here I am with you, and we're thinking about this. And what we're saying is this: hear the word. Firstly, this is important, isn't it? Have we conveyed that? I hope we have. Paul conveys it in verse 1, doesn't he? You know, Paul says a number of times to Timothy, I charge you. And Timothy, reading the letter the first time, goes, uh-oh, here we go, something else. But this is something else, isn't it? Paul's never said it quite like this before. Verse 1 is just so serious. And he's saying, look, God is going to judge you. The Lord Jesus is going to judge you. And this is in the light of God and his glory and who he is and his coming judgment, Timothy. So hear the word. It's incredibly important. We are to listen with all our attention to preaching because of this fact. Number 2, it's from the king. It's from the king. We don't listen to the messenger. You know, we do connect with preachers sometimes, don't we? We all have our favourite preachers. We listen to some on the internet and so on. And we love perhaps to go on holiday and hear a particular preacher, but they don't need you, he said. It's not the preacher we're listening to. We need to be careful, don't we? Or I don't get on too well with David's preaching, or Richard's preaching's a bit. No, it's nothing like that at all. We are listening to the word that the preacher is bringing from the source of the word. We want to know that the preacher's got it right. So we pray for the preacher. We want to know that the preacher has understood the message, has grasped it. And we want to pray for him so that he clearly and publicly declares it, so that we might hear it clearly in our hearing. Not only that, but fourthly, that we act upon it. We act upon it. One of the things that we were taught at school, I went to a school, quite old-fashioned school in some ways, but we had debating classes. And you had to listen to one side of the debate, and then you had to be able to ask questions, make points. And if you were nominated, you had to stand up and debate the opposite view. That's helpful. That's quite useful in life, isn't it? But preaching is declaring the message. It's not debating the message. We may have some questions. We may go to the preacher afterwards and say, I didn't quite understand fully that. The preacher might say next week when he comes, as we often do, I don't know whether I put this very clearly to you. Let me explain it again to you. But we don't debate it. We don't debate the message. We don't critique the message. We can sometimes become critiques, can't we? As if we're writing a column in the Times tomorrow morning on the preaching of Sunday. We hear the message. In the preaching, we hear what our king has to say to us through his appointed herald. Just as an aside on this point, as we finish this first point, It is why preaching is the climax of the service. There's a modern trend of sort of popping the preaching in somewhere, then we can get on with some singing or even praying or whatever. You see, some time ago, when we were asking some of our younger men to lead services, Edwin Baker said a very helpful thing, which we put in some notes for those men. Edwin said something like this: you, in leading the service, are preparing the hearts of people as they come through the door to listen to the word of God as we come to the preaching. So the opening prayer, the singing of the hymns, the praise of the people of God, as our hearts are stirred and we come in cold, but we're warmed as we think of the words in the hymns. We are stirred by the praying of the one who leads, who's going to preach perhaps. And we read the word of God and we have the context of what he's going to be preaching about. We're coming to hear the King. That's why the preaching is the climax of the service. Understanding preaching is biblically defined. Secondly, preaching is definitively boundaried. Sorry about the complicated headings, but we're trying to be clear. So preaching is definitively boundaried. So it says preach. We've learned that word, haven't we? Caruso, preacher is the kerux, the preacher is the herald. The word. Here's the boundary of the preaching. We used to boundaries, aren't we? Well, cricket has boundaries. The ball goes over the boundary, get four, or we get six if it doesn't bounce. We used to boundaries. You know, at school we're told that is out of bounds. There's a clear line. Out of bounds, in bounds. At church, we're wanting to extend our boundary, aren't we, of our building. And we're trying to get permission to get that road. Pray on about that. And there's a boundary to preaching. The word. That's what the preacher is to preach. The word. The herald has no mandate to go beyond the word. There's a boundary. But he has every right to declare what is within the boundary. All the word. He must never fall short, miss bits, or go beyond his remit. The herald didn't go out with his bell and ring his bell in olden times on the village green and say, here's the message from the king or from the lord of the manor or whoever he represented, and said, now I just want to add a bit here. What are you doing? You have no remit for that. Or he didn't come out and go, oh dear, he's a bit, oh, you know, he's a bit, I won't include that bit. No, he had got to come out and bring the word, what he'd been given, what he knew and understood of that word, clearly declare it publicly, all of it, the whole word, and nothing but the word. So that the people, the hearers, are not misled. And as hearers, as we sit and hear, we can have confidence, not in the preacher, but in the word. Just preach the word. We don't have confidence in the preacher. We've seen too many preachers fail. We've seen preachers being faithful to their wives. Preachers be unfaithful to God. Preachers go off the rails. Our confidence is in the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, the word. We are told what that word is. It is what the theologians call a body of truth. It's the body of truth. It's there for us. That's why it's so important. Cross out the chapter heading. chapter 4, where it says chapter 4, it runs straight on, doesn't it? Paul's talked about what the word is. Now he's saying, Timothy, preach the word. Be a herald of this word. All scripture is inspired of God. Your job is to do that, the word. Well, that's going to be a mighty long sermon, isn't it? If he's preaching the word, the whole word, nothing but the word. Just turn back a page to Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's a help for us all, both hearers and preachers. Be diligent, he says to Timothy, to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. The preacher has the responsibility given by God before God. You see that? Not to be ashamed. In other words, you're able to look God, as it were, in the face and say, Lord, this word that I've got to preach, I've divided it like this. I've put it into three points so that people can hear it and understand it easily and remember it. And I can't preach all of it. I can't preach Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation 22 and everything in between in one go. It's impossible. But the preacher must preach the word. Can't go beyond the boundary. He must stay within the boundary, but all the boundary encompasses that which he's got to preach. Oh, Spurgeon said about the preacher, try and stop a preacher preaching. It's like a child trying to catch a cascading waterfall in a tiny little cup. He's got to keep coming back. There's so much. Preacher wants to preach. He desires to preach. He's called to preach. We'll discover that in another point later on. Let's think about us being hearers then. Here's six things about hearing in terms of preaching. Number one, what are we to do? Well, what's our responsibility? It's hearing. Are you listening this morning? The preacher doesn't mutter. The preacher doesn't mumble. I would say the preacher doesn't read. The preacher preaches. The preacher has his notes. But if the preacher's going to be a herald, he's going to have to declare it. And it's going to be clear. It's got to be clear. So the opposite of that is this. If it's clear, we've got to hear. We've got to hear, haven't we? Hearing is the first thing. Now the second thing is searching. Searching. Because you and I, as hearers, are able to, encouraged to, and given the task to, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. It's very different to that herald on the village green, because God has actually given us, in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, all scripture. He's given every one of you a Bible. And if there's anybody here this morning who's not brought their Bible, the question is why? Why would you come to hear preaching and not bring your Bible? Because not only are we hearing, but we're looking and seeing and saying, yes, I can see what he's saying. It's there. And we go home and we sit down. And we maybe look at the notes we've made. And we maybe examine the cross references. And we talk to our wives and we share it with our children. And we talk about it during the week. We are searching as well as hearing to not critique the preacher, but so that it searches our hearts and we remember it. We don't come next Sunday and go, oh, crumbs, what did you speak about this week? Last week? I can't remember now. If it's important, it's important today and tomorrow and right through to next week till we hear more of the preaching. So hearing, searching, and then affirming, that's the third thing, affirming these things are true. So we have to tell ourselves, the word we heard is true. So the next word is obeying. It's obeying. What if the herald came out on the village green and he told all the people that it was essential that they did such and such, and that the people heard because he was clear. He was absolutely clear in what he said. it was the word of the king. And the people just went off and ignored it. You see, preaching the word requires hearing the word, searching the word, affirming the word, and then obeying the word. Not obeying the preacher. They don't need you, Mr. Preacher. They need the word. That's what we heard last week. And that results in two things. Fifthly, pleasing the king. When the king looked out of his palace or the lord of the manor and he heard the ringing of the bell and he saw his herald out there telling the people, and the people went into the fields or did what they were required to do, he looked and smiled, and it pleased him that his word had been heard and it was being obeyed. And our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the writer of Scripture, the giver of the word, looks upon his people when they've heard the word, and if they obey the word and take away the word, reading it, searching it, affirming it, and working it out in their lives, he's pleased. And sixthly, blessing. The people are blessed. Now, we're not using the illustration of the old time herald. We're not trying to be disingenuous to the people. No, we're not saying they were all serfs and they hadn't got a clue what they were doing, and that this man in the manor house or in the palace somewhere knew everything. No, not we're not saying that. But he had perhaps a greater knowledge and understanding of the bigger picture to be able to command and say things to those people in his control, as it were, in the village or whatever it was, the right things to help them. Well, in the ultimate way, God has in his word everything to bless us, doesn't he? What do we want to listen to the world for? When we can listen to the word. We're going to hear this week, from Monday through to next Saturday night, the preaching of the world. But it's the preaching of the word that we're hearing today. As Ben comes this evening, as we hear that word, we are then blessed in the hearing of it. Well, just say one more thing, because time has gone. Because I think we need to say this. Just the fact that the word is heralded from the king is wonderful. But there's something more wonderful, more captivating, more glorious within the boundary of the word than just the word itself. It is the word of the word who is within the word. We're not talking in riddles, are we? We're reminding ourselves of how we began this service. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the preacher must preach the word, the living word, who is revealed in the written word. So that the hearers, all of us, might behold the glory and the wonder and the majesty of the living word, the Lord Jesus. I think we dare to say this, that preaching without Jesus is not preaching. So the preacher must endeavour always, wherever he is in the word, to show us the living word always, because he is the center and the heart and the word of the word. Oh dear, we didn't get very far across the stepping stones, did we? But that's the point. Rightly dividing the word of God enables us to do those six things this week, come back next Sunday and say, we need to know more about this. We're not across the stream yet. There's other things to know about preaching and preachers, about hearing and being hearers.